Thank you, Aaron. We want to come to God's Word together this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you can open up to Philippians chapter 3. We want to be looking at verses 12 through 21. As you're turning there, I sadly say we finished our pastor's college meetings for this first trimester this week on Thursday morning. And in that is kind of our final test. The group of us came together as we've been studying how to find meaning in Scripture. We took this text of Philippians 3, 12 to 21. And we looked at it together for about 2 hours this morning. So I'm just saying that because I want to thank the men who helped me also with this passage that we're looking at this morning. And also just to confess that I'm extremely lazy to have them do my work for me. So it was a great project for us. Let's read Philippians 3, 12 through 21. This is God's Word. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame. With minds set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We're thankful that You've given us Your Word because we are desperately in need of hearing from You. Lord, we're thankful for this passage that sets out for us the goal and the prize before us as we run towards Your holiness. And Lord, what we ask is that through Your Word and through Your Spirit, You might change us and teach us and help us to learn what it means to press on. So God, we come humbly before You, knowing that we need You every day and every moment. And God, we ask that You would guide us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. As we see in this passage that we just read, there is this theme of racing. And so, because I always like to tell embarrassing stories of myself, I've entered in very few races in my life. But as many of you might have had, I have had my share of midlife crisis. I bought a trumpet for one of my birthdays that I'm still trying to figure out how to play. And the other thing is I decided if I was ever going to run a triathlon, I better do it. And so about 3 or 4 years ago, I signed up for a triathlon. And I was in Italy by one of the Great Lakes up in northern Italy. And because I wanted to come prepared, I didn't run one time before it. And I didn't hop on my bicycle really one time before it. But I did go to the swimming pool 5 times just to make sure I could still float. But I thought it was now or never. I felt like I was still young at the end of my 30s. And this was the time to do it. So I came to this place in northern Italy all excited. And as soon as our car pulled up to the parking lot where this event was going to take place, I knew I was in big trouble. People came with campers, not with cars. People had tattoos saying, triathlon is my life. Every single person had a special super triathlon suit that said, like, warning, do not wear this unless you're in a triathlon. They had all of the fastest headgear. And I came with baggy Bermuda shorts and a cheap skateboarder helmet that I found and a white t-shirt. So I knew I was in big trouble. So we started this triathlon. I swam, when I was swimming, I was in the middle of the pack. I was very excited. I jump out of the pool, and what I've never done before is I've never swam and then tried to run afterwards. The moment I hopped out of the pool, my legs were like jelly. I literally was stumbling on the ground trying to get to my bike. And this was a mountain bike triathlon, so we were going to go in the mountains. I hop on my bike. We're in the mountains, and I'm all confused. I have no idea where I'm going. There's trails everywhere. At one point, I'm riding up this hill, and I'm just basically creeping up this hill that's so steep. And I look at everybody; they're hopping off their bike, running with their bike on their shoulders, looking at me like I'm crazy for trying to ride up this. And so I'm trying to figure out all the rules to this game. But the worst part was definitely when I am winding up, I'm winding up this windy road, enjoying the beautiful Italian scenery, all the vineyards, and this hill that I'm climbing up, and it takes me about 5 minutes, and I don't see anybody, so I'm thinking, this is really good, nobody's passing me, this is excellent. After 5 minutes, I get to the top of this hill, I'm all sweaty, and I see a man watering his lawn at his villa, and I realize I had taken a detour. And I had gone up this man's driveway, and I waved to him, turned around, and I finished the race. I did finish the race. And I'm proud to say before you, I took 78th place in this triathlon, and there was only 78 people who finished the triathlon. But I did beat some guys whose tires popped, so there's pride in that. So this metaphor of the race, and I use this, and I'll use this in the message because it's a bad example with no preparation, being completely confused, more enthralled in the environment around me than on the task at head. Well, the Greeks have been racing now for a long time. In fact, they say the first races were around 776 BC, where they had this famous roughly 200 meter dash. And so Paul, using this as he often does, we know in his letters he's often talking about racing, he picks up this metaphor of racing to describe the race that we have all entered. And so this morning, as we look at this passage, I want to talk about six main things: the goal and the prize of the race that we're in, the starting block, the pursuit, the mindset. We're going to be talking about pursuit and mindset. Those are two key areas of a racer. The team, and then finally the finish line. But we want to spend most of our time on this first point, talking about the goal and the prize. In ancient Greece, there were these great goals and prizes for them. Their race, they had to go between typically two pillars. They would either just run, who'd be the first person from this pillar to the next pillar. They even had their own starting blocks that they still have. They find some artifacts of that today. And they would run to the next pillar, or if it wasn't long enough, they'd run to the pillar and run back to where they started. And they would do this in front of thousands of spectators. And then if they were able to win that prize, they would be summoned to the judge's seat. They would be given that famous wreath of leaves. There often would be a money prize, but probably the most important thing for them is they were, like our culture today, superstars. People covered their meals. They would get the best seats in the theater. And so Paul here says in verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so right away we see for Paul, he's establishing for us in the middle of this passage, what's the goal? What's the prize? And we see the goal here. He shows that he just finished talking about the righteousness in the last passage that we have from Christ. That alien righteousness becomes ours. He wants to know Christ. He just finished right before this passage. And now he's telling us this goal, as we see in verse 12, is that he's not perfect yet. But he's going to be made perfect. And so the goal for Paul that we're aiming for is this Christ-like perfection, that we are going to be like Christ. And then if you look at that's the goal, the prize, we see that closer in verse 21 at the end of this passage, when we know that our lowly body will be transformed to be like his glorious body. And so the prize is also Christ-likeness. The goal for us in this race is to be like Christ. And the prize, what we get when we cross that line, is we get to be like Christ. So we see here the goal is the prize. Of course, there's a difference. The goal is looking at this from our perspective. It's our pursuit. It's what we want. It's what we desire. It's what Paul says here he's pressing on towards. But we know that the prize is a gift from God. It's a gift, and it's not merited to the fastest runner. It's awarded to all of those who he is going to cause to finish the race. So we see this upward call, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so we can enter ourselves into this great race, Grace Church. We also have this upward call. We also have before us, like Paul, this goal that we also are going to be transformed and conformed into the image of Christ. But this isn't a new race. This is a race that's been going on for a long time. And we know the big story of this race. We can go back to the Old Testament in the beginning, when the first racer was disqualified for taking a prohibited substance. And from that moment, when he failed to run the race, there has been a call for God's people towards holiness. And specifically, as we've been following along in Sunday school, we get to Abraham, we hear that upward call. And then we get to Moses and the law, and we really hear that upward call. As in Exodus 19:5, when we read, "Now therefore, if you will indeed," this is God speaking to his people, "obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests." I'm going to make you my representatives in this world. You are going to mediate to the world my own holiness. In fact, he says, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. A nation that's set apart. A nation that's going to become like God. To put God on display. And so we see right after this call, this upward call that he gives to his people for this race, this pursuit of holiness, he gives them the Ten Commandments. He's telling, this is what true holiness looks like. This is what true holiness loves like. This is what true holiness acts like. It acts like and loves like and looks like God himself. In fact, it couldn't be clearer when he's saying that the goal is to be like me, when over and over again, what does God tell his people? You will be holy, for I am holy. So God's called his people towards holiness, and we know that their race, we should say our race as humanity, went exactly like my triathlon, failure. And in that failing to pursue God's holiness and to achieve God's holiness, we see God's people reacting in two separate ways. The first basic reaction is, well, at least I'm better than others' reaction. As I finished my race, I was excited. They posted all the time. And since I was in the first heat, in my deluded mind, I thought I might still have a chance at this. And so I'm waiting for the posting, and I'm waiting and looking. It was posted, and I see my name last. I didn't beat anybody. Anybody. And then in my mind, what am I thinking? Well, I did beat the one guy who was bleeding on the side of the road that I passed and didn't help up. I did beat him, trying to find some kind of comfort for me that I was last of the ones who finished. And isn't that what we do? Isn't that the reaction that we see in humanity? It's that mindset of the racer who says, I can't get God's approval for what I'm doing, But if I can prove myself at least to be better than the guy on my right and on my left, then God has to accept me. Then at least I can feel good about myself. And so with this mindset, the pursuit of this kind of racer is what? To point out the faults in others, to hide his own imperfections. Vainglory, whatever is going to make me look important or feel important, the competition for me to be at least better than someone. And we see that displayed, unfortunately, very perfectly in Israel. They're making comparisons with other nations. You know, we might not be perfect, but we're better than the Assyrians and the Babylonians. We're better than the Philistines. In fact, when God uses these countries that they consider worse than them, their reaction is, God, you can't do that. They're worse than us. We might not be holy, but we're definitely a step above them. And they also point to their achievements. God, look at the sacrifices that we give to you. Look at all the animals that we've offered to you. And God responds saying, to obey is better than sacrifice. Amen. So that same law that was to lead them to holiness, is now being used to bring them away from holiness and into very self-righteous people because they're using the law unlawfully, as Paul says. And by the time Israel is in the time of Christ, we see the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders, and we see a very cold religion. And that's continued. We can see it in our own culture today. It didn't stop. It continued. You know, we have that mindset in our culture. I found meaning in life if I'm better than someone else. So I'm going to be extremely competitive at sports or very competitive in academics or at work or in some way, my identity is going to be based off of my success. If I can be better at something, then at least God is going to have to notice that, and at least I'm going to feel good about myself. And so the pursuits, therefore, for our culture become success. It's a dog-eat-dog world. It's all about doing something better than somebody else. And we see those, probably the two biggest signs of that attitude in our culture is hiding. Hiding all of our imperfections and highlighting all the imperfections of others. Gossip and slander, because we're in competition for the glory, the same glory that they want. And this can also infect the church. The church struggles with this. Talking about hiding, it's very easy for us to hide our own sin. It's very easy for us to make excuses or to justify ourselves or at least to beat the guy who's bleeding by the side of the road. And we also like to highlight the weaknesses of others. We could say, oh, that poor person, but inside we're smiling. Oh, at least I'm better than that guy. And so we make lists. These are the things that I've done. These are the things that I haven't done. Look how spiritual I am. And all of this leads us away from holiness. The second type of reaction, if that is, at least I'm better than the other guy, the other one is, why even try? You know, in my race, I did this horrible in the bicycling part. It was so bad, I got to running the last 5K at the end. And at that point, I'm like, why would I ever want to push it, man? I'll just take it easy and finish this race. I think you've all seen that person who, the moment he knows he can't win, he just stops trying. He gives up. And here the mindset of this racer is, it's too hard. And if it's too hard, I might as well just keep my life and then just add God to it when I can. So the pursuit of this racer becomes whatever makes me feel good or whatever makes me happy or whatever is right for me or whatever is bringing me pleasure. That's what I want to pursue. And Israel did this. In Judges, we just finished in Sunday school. What did Judges, the time of the Judges, everybody just did what was right in their own eyes. That's what they wanted. And we see this, and we'll see this especially as we get into the Kings. But we've already seen it. Israel now desires and pursues what they see in the world. They have idols. Well, we want an idol. They got a nice pole. We want one of those too. Oh, they have a king? We want an earthly king. We don't want God as our king. We want what they have. And you see Israel slowly but surely imitating not the holiness of God to the world, but imitating the world and giving a mirror image of the world to itself. It infects our culture too, not just Israel again. The mindsets that we have at school, I heard this over and over again, pursue your dreams. Do whatever's going to make you the most happy. You know, not to say it, but I'll say it. You know, pursue your best life now. Whatever's going to make you feel good. And that pursuit puts us after dreams of riches, dreams of substances or friends or food or whatever. Anything that's going to make us feel good. So if we see hiding and highlighting in the first group, here we see a group that's saying, how close to the line of sin can I possibly get? And the church also can dabble with that. We glory in our own liberties and our own freedom. So in this big race for holiness, we see a big mess. We see half of the people, they're running around with no direction, with no idea what they're doing. And we see the other half of the people pointing at them, saying, at least we're running better than that guy. And it's when humanity is in this kind of mess that we see Christ the champion that came. And Christ the champion wasn't looking behind him. He wasn't looking at his past accomplishments. He wasn't looking and comparing himself to sinful man. In fact, he was the exact image of the perfect Father. And Christ wasn't looking forward to pursue pleasure and fleshly desires. No, the opposite, as we heard this morning from Philippians chapter 2. He came down. He took on flesh. And he did that to pursue himself a bride that was going to be spotless and perfect. And that pursuit was so intense as the runner that he was sweating drops of blood. And that mindset was so costly that it lowered himself to death, even death on the cross. And he did that for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. And the good news is Christ finished the race. He reached the goal, stating clearly to all racers in the world who are running around in circles when he said, "It is finished." He won the prize. He raised from the grave. He received the glory he had before he entered the race. And he, his bride, will be declared perfect and will be made perfect. And as we read, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of the Father. Christ the champion came. So Christ was looking now in his race at the Father perfectly. And he was holy. And he was putting the Father on display perfectly. And he finished the race and he reached the goal. And that is so different than how Adam did it. It's so different than how Israel did it. And it's so different how we did it. So his story of how Christ entered the race is where we join this story. And that brings us to the second point. The first two verses now of chapter 3 of Philippians, verses 12 and 13. The second point is the starting block is the gospel of Christ. And let's look how Paul clearly identifies that this is our starting place. He says in verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own." Do you see in those, that verse and a half, how Paul is talking about the gospel in his discussion of the race? Do you see his point one there? His point one is this: I can't and have not made it. I cannot reach Christ likeness, perfect holiness on my own. He says it right away in the beginning. I'm not already perfect. I haven't already obtained this. 13, he says, "I do not consider that I have made it my own." His point one in his gospel is, I can't and haven't done it. The second point he says is, Christ has made me his own. In other words, Christ did it. Christ finished. Christ obtained it. His point three is saying, Paul says, it will be his own. He's not already perfect, but he will be perfect. And point four, he's saying, because of this, I press on to make it my own. And the Grace Church, I think this is probably one of the most powerful things we'll ever hear, is this gospel message that says, I couldn't, he did, now I can and will, and now I want to. That's the gospel. I haven't made it on my own. Christ has made me his own. Now I can and will have that Christ-likeness, and I will, because of that, press on right now to make it my own. I couldn't be holy. It was impossible. Christ was and is perfectly holy. Now I can and will be holy. And now the part that's often left off the gospel is I want holiness. We pursue holiness because Christ pursued us. On a more personal level, Paul says it here, holiness will become mine because Christ has made me his own. So this applies to us. We're all coming in here in our own race. And Paul's already established that we are justified not by works, but by the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. But whatever sin you're battling, any pursuit of holiness that does not start here does not start. I want to say that again. Any pursuit of holiness that does not start here does not really start. If you're one of those people who are saying, I'm a better than others brother, you haven't understood the first point, that you can't and you won't do it and achieve it through blame shifting in a hunt for those who are worse than you. God will never be impressed by you pointing and thinking, at least I'm better than that guy. Never. Our standard is not our brothers. Our standard is God's holiness itself. The second excuse, the why try guy, hasn't understood the third point. The gospel says because of what Christ did, we will be holy. And the fourth point also is to that person, you want to be holy. And all of this really bases on the second point, that Christ did it all. The gospel applies to all of this. And so I want us to understand how this works out practically for us. If anybody out there like me, maybe you suffer from selfishness. I say suffer because I'm a victim. You're selfish. And you know selfishness doesn't represent God. Selflessness is what we see in Christ, Christ-likeness. So the gospel is saying we can't fool God. We will never be selfless in our own strength, in our own way, or by pointing a finger, or by giving up. We'll never achieve selflessness in this. We probably won't even fool our neighbors or our friends. They can see our selfishness a mile away. We might fool ourselves, you know. I instinctively think that others must be more selfish than me. But the gospel message is we can achieve selflessness. Christ was selfless. We just read about that. He came down, as Aaron read. He emptied himself. And the gospel message says we will be selfless through time, through his transformation. And the fourth point says we will pursue selflessness. Why? Because Christ is so much more filling than our stingy selves. Maybe your battle isn't as much with selfishness. Maybe your battle is a little bit more in your face. Maybe it's pornography. And you know Christ-likeness means complete sexual purity. Well, the gospel says we'll never are going to be able to achieve true purity, though you probably can fool quite a few people. You might even be able to stop looking at pornography, but that's a long ways from sexual purity. But the gospel says you'll never achieve it on yourself. Christ was perfectly pure. You will be made sexually pure, pornography free, and you will desire that purity with great passion because that purity comes out of you treasuring the beauty and wonder of our treasure in Christ. That's the gospel. That's what the gospel tells us. And this leads us because it's the starting block, and our only hope to fight sin and really want to fight sin is hidden in that verse 12 when it says, because Jesus has made me his own. Without that Jesus making us his own, we would have no starting block. But the third point, probably the heart of this passage, is this great pursuit of treasuring Christ. In my pursuit for the race, I wasn't looking forward. I was looking around at the vineyards. I was looking around at the beauty. I was looking around at all the people passing me. But listen to Paul's pursuit in verse 13 and 14. One thing I do, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And this is where, Grace Church, we have to understand this concept that Christ is our treasure. This is where it comes into the race. Because when we find a treasure, naturally, we become obsessive and single-minded and focused. And like Paul, we can say, one thing I do. In fact, Jesus said the same thing about the kingdom of God. He said that kingdom is like a hidden treasure. It's like that pearl of great value. And when that person has found it, when his eyes have seen it, when he realizes what's before him, gladly he will sell everything to get that treasure. And he'll do it with joy. Because he's found a treasure of great worth. And so Paul says, when there is a treasure, that runner is forgetting what lies behind. When our gaze has been captivated by this beautiful gospel message, one thing I do is I look forward with no regrets. Paul already pointed out, once he found that gospel, there's no way he's going to turn around to all his achievements that he's done in his religion. What did he call it a few verses before? He called it rubbish. He called it trash. He called it of no value to him. He's not looking at past accomplishments in the past. He's also not looking at cheap substitutes behind him and around. The treasure is in front of him. Why would he be captivated by some loose change that he sees on his race around him when he knows the treasure is in front of him? And that treasure hunter isn't going to be beat down by past sins, mistakes of the past, bad investments that he had in the past. They're all the past. Everything that he did was good is the past. Everything that he has done is past. Everything that this world has to offer is past, because he's found the treasure in Christ Jesus. We don't look back like Lot's wife. We don't look back on the world around us. It's race time. Can you imagine someone in a race looking back or talking about his past? They're getting ready in the Olympics for the race, and one of the athletes is telling the other guys, "You're not going to believe this. I won the hurdles in seventh grade. Well, actually, I came in second, but the first guy got disqualified, and I want you all to know about how, all the wonderful things I did when I was a racer before." A racer's not going to talk that way. Or can you imagine a racer focusing on the mistakes? Well, I just want you guys to know, before we race, I had a whole box of Krispy Kreme donuts. They were so good. I'm just confessing that right now. And I did steroids about 4 years ago, but I stopped. But I'm probably not going to win because I feel so guilty about it. No, that racer, the past is behind. The now is the time to press on towards the goal, towards the future. Because when there's a treasure, you're not looking behind. But also, he says, and this is, I think, the beauty of it, when there is a treasure, we are straining forward. Paul uses that straining, every muscle stretched out. I get that picture of the Olympiad trying to stretch across the finish line with every muscle in his body. He's so enraptured with our treasure that every muscle, every fiber of our being, 110% of our love and our passion is forward. Oh, treasure of my soul, make me like you. And that naturally leads to discipline. We know runners are going to avoid any kind of distraction, anything that's going to make them lose the race, their diet, the entertainment, sleep, stress, whatever. And that also causes us as racers to be very disciplined to be very committed, to be very single-minded in our stretching out. That's how we read the Bible. And the point isn't that if we read the Bible, the question is how we read the Bible. Because we can read the Bible like the first guy to make us feel superior. These are all the things that I do and all the things that I don't do. We can read the Bible to justify our worldliness. That's kind of like what I do. Or we can read the Bible to pursue our treasure, and we cry out to God when we read His Word, God, speak to me, life. In fact, I had this meeting with Burma and Ron in the hospital this week, and we were talking about how Burma always has Scripture ready. And she said a statement that just shocked me. She said, for me, reading the Bible isn't an option. It's life or death. That's pursuit. That's stretching every muscle, saying, I desperately need to hear from you, God. Make me like Christ. And this is not only going to discipline how we read the Bible, it's also going to discipline us in how we pray. Our prayers should show our pursuit. Adoration, as we adore God, as we get a big picture of how great God is, our prayer says, and God, I'm not just going to marvel in your kindness, I'm going to ask you to make me kind. It's going to affect our confession. We're not going to just say, oh, look at all the things I've done in my past. We're going to have confession with repentance, saying, oh God, help me not to do those things and help me pursue Christ. Help me dig down deep. Even our thanksgiving, we're going to be looking around in our own lives, in the lives of others, and saying, thank you, God, for the work that you're doing in me. Thank you for the life that you're working in that person. I see how you're transforming all people around me. Even Nick Maltby, you're doing even a work in him. I thank you for that. Supplication. Our requests always need to have a priority of a changed heart over a changed situation. I want to say this again. Our request in prayer always need to have as priority a changed heart over a changed situation. We can and should pursue and want changed situations, but only, and I say only, if that means that will result in more of a changed heart in the lives of the people we're praying for. To make it real practical, this has to be the prayer of every parent. I would prefer my kids sick and more like Christ than healthy and more like this world. Do we prefer our life worse if that means our pursuit is better and we're more like Christ? Or would we prefer an easier life that just leads us to worldliness? And this pursuit is based off of this mindset that we have. The fourth point we see in verses 15 and 16. The mindset is maturity. Paul says, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Paul's saying this kind of pursuit, this treasuring Christ, this pressing on, straining every muscle forward and not looking back, is a sign of mature Christianity. And we can put this in contrast to definitions of false maturity. And I know that I'm going to describe people, that I'm going to be describing myself, and I'm not saying that this is immaturity. What I'm saying is this is a false definition of maturity. For most of my life, my definition of maturity was a person who had a whole lot of things he was doing and a whole lot of things he wasn't doing. Maturity was defined about how big the do list was and how big the don't list was. So a godly man became known as the one who attends church every Sunday, who reads his or her Bible every day. They're there at every service project. They're probably teaching Sunday school. At the same time, this person isn't watching TV, isn't drinking alcohol, isn't smoking or dancing. When I was a kid, it was you don't smoke or chew or go on dates with girls that do. That was godly. That was our. That was the whatever you call it, the mantra, whatever. My Italian's breaking in now. I don't know what you call that. That was the saying. By the way, most of those describe me. My wife doesn't chew. Most of those describe me. But that's not a definition of Christian maturity. That's a definition of Christians doing things. That person could easily be doing all of those things for a very selfish and self-motivated and religious motive. That person doesn't even have to be a Christian. And the other type of maturity that I feel is more recent, it's a pendulum shift, is look at the freedom that I have maturity. I can skip church to hang out with my neighbors to win them to Christ. I can skip reading the Bible. I'm not a slave to it. I'll only be at a service if my gifts are going to be used. I'd rather talk with people about real issues than teach Sunday school formally. I watch TV to understand the culture I'm trying to reach. I drink, but don't get drunk, as it's a great way to meet unbelievers. Again, all of these can be true. All of these can describe me. All of those, I'm not saying any of those are bad or good things. What I'm saying is, those are not definitions of Christian maturity. So the debate for maturity isn't TV or no TV. It's not alcohol or no alcohol. Paul is telling us maturity is not about that. True Christian maturity is found in our pursuit of treasuring Christ and desiring, that's pressing on to, Christ-likeness, that we will avoid anything, do's, don'ts, freedoms, anything that will slow us down from our pursuit. True Christian maturity is found in our pursuit of treasuring Christ and desiring Christ-likeness that will avoid anything that will slow us down from our pursuit. And I don't know if I've ever heard this better explained, and I hope all of you have seen this. If you haven't seen this, please email me and I'll email this to you. Someone took an old sermon from 1997 of John Piper and reduced one of his points to 3 minutes and 4 seconds from a parallel passage to the text that we are reading about. In the title of this video, it's just his preaching basically with words on the screen. And he's talking about Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Let me read the text before I point out what he pointed out. Hebrews 12, 1. Look how this is just like what Paul is saying to the Philippians. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Do we see the link with what Paul is telling the Philippians? John Piper points out in this sermon that we are not just to set aside sins, but he says anything, any kind of weight that gets in your way. And I love how he says this in only the way that John Piper can say it. Don't just ask what is wrong with it. Is it a sin? That is about, he says, the lowest question you can ask in life. Is it a sin? He says, ask instead, does it help me run? Does it get in my way when I'm trying to become more patient, more kind, more gentle, more loving, more holy, more pure, more self-controlled? Does it get in my way? Do you see what John Piper, from this text, it's really the author of Hebrews, is making this point. Immaturity says, the question is it sin? But Christian maturity says, does it get in my way? Does it help me to run? And that's maturity. I lay aside every weight and every sin and run looking to Jesus, our treasure. That's the mindset that Paul wants us to have. And he says, and if in anything you think otherwise, If you don't think that, God will reveal that also to you. So he's saying God's going to be, he's going to make sure you get that. He wants you to know that's what Christian maturity is. So verse 16, he says, let us hold true to what we have attained. That's a military word. It's meaning get in battle position. Get your unit ready. Get ready to march forward. Because we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, which leads us to the fifth point, our team, the right examples. Verse 17 through 19. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with mindset on earthly things. So Paul reaches out to these Philippians, calling them brothers. He's putting himself side by side. He's not the star athlete that's running the race for everybody else. He's trying to rally up the team. This is a team event. This isn't a one-man only event. This is a team pursuing Christ together. So that the view in this now goes from very single-minded Paul to now much broader. This is a team activity. So instead of comparing ourselves with one another, being in competition with one another, we're to seek out examples. What kind of examples? Well, obviously we're to be seeking out mature examples. What he's just been talking about. So I love how Paul is not false, and like false humility. Oh, don't look at me. Don't look at me. No, like a true leader, he's saying, I'm not perfect. I haven't already obtained it, but I'm pursuing it. And so is Timothy, and so is Epaphroditus. So you can look to us and others like us who are mature, and we're single-minded, and we're saying everything we desire is to be like Christ. And you can look at us and come alongside us. We need to have examples in our life of those who are pursuing the great treasure. And he's warning now against bad examples. You don't want the do and don't maturity. You don't want the excessive glory in my freedom Christianity maturity. And in verse 18, he's very clear at this point. What did he say? For many, not a few. He's saying there's lots of bad examples. For many, of whom I often told you, he's told about them already, even in this letter, and now tell you even with tears, he's broken by this. He's not happy that other people are not running the race well. He's broken by it. Walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. So Paul's describing another type of racer, and the pursuit of this racer is their God, what they worship, really isn't Christ. Their God is their belly. It's their pleasure. It's what makes them feel good. And their glory, where they find their importance, where they find their worth, Paul says it's really their shame. The things they're most proud of, probably their liberties or their do and don't list, is really just shame. Whether it's the works of their hands or the freedom they think they live in. Because he talks about their mindset, it's really on earthly things. Their question isn't, will it help me run? Their question is, how close to this earth and this world can I get? How much earthly happiness can I have and just join in a little bit of Christ or Christianity into it? And so Paul tells us what their goal is. Their goal is their belly. It's their glory. It's this earth. He also tells what their prize is. It's destruction. Why? Because of their starting block. He says it's not the cross of Christ, their starting block, for they are enemies of the cross of Christ. They've never started the race. Paul's saying, beware, this is not Christianity. Let's not be confused. Do's and don'ts is not Christianity. Pushing and being as close to the world standard as we possibly can is not Christianity. Christianity is having a hot, pursuit for the holiness of God to be Christ-like. So Paul says, choose your examples wisely. Choose Christ treasures. Runners, not meanders, not wanderers. Choose runners. Find the example and watch them. Ask them. I encourage you. If you don't have an example, if you don't have someone who's investing in your life, someone mentoring you, someone who's there to give you advice, someone you can watch, find that person. Find the one who you're saying that person treasures Christ. And I can tell you through my conversations, there's great examples everywhere in Grace Church. And the second application question is, are you an example for those around you? Do you see someone tripping and stumbling with sin and weight and needs your example? They need your time. They need to eat with you. They need to talk with you. They need to study with you. Oh, mature Christian, if you're not mentoring, if you're not an example to someone, the question is why? And finally, the finish line, verse 20 and 21. But our, in contrast, but our citizenship is heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Pastor Chris already pointed out that the Philippians were Roman citizens. They were Italians. Not where they lived, but by their privileges, by their protection, by their law, by the languages that they were using. It all influenced by their citizenship. And so Paul is saying, our citizenship, just like you have that in Rome, our real citizenship isn't this earth. Our real citizenship is heaven. Our real citizenship is in Christ. And he says this wonderful message, we're awaiting our Savior. Why? Here's the hope, verse 21, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who will, not maybe, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body. That's a promise. By what power? By that power that enables, in the Greek it's like a dynamite power, that dynamite power that enables Him even to subject all things. By the same power that Christ rules the universe, Paul is saying, that's ruling our hearts and our minds. So as we sang before, He will hold us fast. Our transformation will be complete. We will, in Christ, finish the race. He's going to be pushing us. He's going to be helping us. He's going to be teaching us. He's going to be using examples for us. But He's telling us we are going to finish. When we're with Him in glory, we will be like Him in His glory. That is the hope. That is the promise. To conclude, we've been reading through a spiritual discipline book, and I love this illustration. In this book, it starts off saying, there is can you imagine if you have this young boy trying to learn a piano, and I did piano lessons, so I understand this perfectly. You're trying to learn piano, and it's so frustrating. There's so much work involved. You have to practice every day, and it's so easy to give up. It's so easy to say, well, at least I can play a little bit, so I'm better than the guy. I can't play anything. It's so easy. And he says in this book, what if we could fast forward to 30 years when that young boy grows up and is now a concert pianist at playing in some kind of a stadium, and to hear how he can effortlessly, with true freedom, play all the keys. If you could give him a glimpse of that and then tell him, that's what you're going to do in 30 years, so press on. So practice. And you can imagine the vigor now of this boy knowing, hearing, wow, it's going to be work, but I'm going to be able to play like that. Well, the gospel is giving us this message. We're going to be like Christ. But to get there, we need to press on. We need to strain forward. We need to not look behind. And we need to pursue Christ, our treasure. We need to be looking at the examples beside us. We need to be arriving at true maturity. Not focusing on do's and don'ts, not focusing on all how far we can push the line of sin, but focusing in on the beauty and wonder of Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this promise that you've given to us, that we will be like Christ. You have promised that you who began the good work are going to be faithful to complete it. You've given us this promise that you've predestined us to be conformed to the image of Christ. And again, we read it, that you will transform our lowly bodies into his glorious body. And so, God, what we're asking is that you would change us. What we're asking is that, God, our pursuit wouldn't be about this earth, that our pursuit wouldn't be about other people. Our pursuit would be about Christ Jesus. And that that pursuit would change how we do things, how we don't do things, how we deal with people, how we enjoy our freedom. It would all be controlled by the great pursuit of having Christ in front of us. So, Lord, I pray for us as a church. I pray that that would be true of us. I pray that you would be bringing us to true maturity, that we would be holding on to these things, that we as a church would be pressing on. We wouldn't be giving up. And when we're tired and when we're weak, we would get that glimpse that you've given to us, that we will be like Christ. And this is the work that you are doing. And so, Lord, we together, arm in arm as a team, we want to stretch forward. We want to strain. Not because we can earn it, not because we can make it our own, but because you have made it for us. Because you have made us your own. Help us never forget the gospel in our fight for sin. And help us as a church show this world what true Christianity is like. True Christianity is like Christ. Change us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.